The sermon that I will be reading this afternoon is entitled Faith or Fear. It is prepared by Reverend Keith Davis from Linwood, Illinois. The theme of this sermon is Almighty God provides for all our needs by the power of His fatherly hand. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the verses which immediately precede our scripture reading, Jesus makes it very clear that as Christians living in this world, we cannot serve two masters. In verse 24, Jesus says, He will either hate the one and love the other, or He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. The two masters to whom Jesus was referring was Himself as Lord and money or mammon. As Christians, we cannot serve, we cannot love, we cannot be devoted to both the Lord and to earthly riches. It's either or. Either we store up for ourselves treasure here on earth, or we store up our treasures in heaven. Try as we might, we cannot have it both ways. Although Jesus doesn't say it explicitly, the same truth carries over to what Jesus says next. For when it comes to the everyday issues of life, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall wear, what we should do, or where we should turn for help, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve both the Lord as well as serve fear, worry, and anxiety. Either we trust our Almighty God and Father to provide for our needs in each and every circumstance of life, or we don't. It's that simple. But our problem is, congregation, we try to do just that. We confess with our lips that we believe in Almighty God, that we trust in His faithful hand to provide, but we still fear, we still worry, we still grow anxious. That fear causes us to turn away from God and place our trust in our own power, in our own ability to solve the crisis. And even though we say that we don't like to live with fear or worry or anxiety, the fact is our thoughts and actions betray us, for the very presence of worry and fear and doubt and anxiety is an indication that we want to be in control, that we refuse to give up the reins. That's why we need to hear what God's word says to us today, because Christ tells it like it is. He says it's either or. It's either faith or fear. It's either trust or doubt. We cannot have it both ways. When you think about it, when we see how good God is to us, when we think about the way God gave His Son to die for our sins and how He provides for all our needs, why would we ever choose to turn away from Him and live in fear, worry, and anxiety? The purpose of Lord's Day 10 is to remind us once again of the glorious truth of the gospel, that because of Christ, God's Son, Almighty God loves us and cares for us, His dear children. The first point that we will look at is the broad scope of God's provision. As we look at question and answer 27, we learn immediately that the providence of God is not like some law of nature or some principle of science that we read about in a textbook or that we understand in theory but never see in action. No, the providence of God is a doctrine that is at work in and around our lives every second of the day. Question 27 asks, what do you understand by the providence of God? And we answer, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God. Providence is the sovereign power of God at work. He brings His will and His plan to bear in our lives and in this world. The Catechism describes this power as an almighty power. Because this power is of God, it is unstoppable, unchangeable, and flawless in its character. In other words, there is no power, no force, no authority in all creation that can rival God's almighty power, that can stand in God's way. Nothing can thwart His plan. Providence is also defined as an ever-present power of God. That means that God's providence is pervasive. It is evident in all creation and in all our daily lives at all times. God's providence is witnessed in peaceful and serene moments, like the rising and the setting of the sun, in the chirping of the birds in the morning, in the beautiful array of wild flowers that adorn the meadows. But boys and girls, God's providence is also witnessed in violent and fierce moments, like during thunderstorms, the flashes of lightning, the crashes of thunder, the powerful winds, the pouring rain, the uprooted trees, the downed power lines. So thunderstorms and tornadoes, just like earthquakes and hurricanes, are also a manifestation of the ever-present power of God at work. Likewise, God's providence extends throughout the universe, over all things, over every force and power of nature. Boys and girls, God's providence extends to the sun and moon, to Venus and Mars, to far-reaching planets and galaxies that we have never seen or may ever see. God's providence extends to the deepest and darkest caves and corners and crevices of the earth, to the deepest depths of the ocean. In other words, there is no place and no thing that is free of God's control. Congregation, I find that the Catechism's definition of God's providence is helpful because it makes us realize that providence isn't just something we talk about when something unexpected or something wonderful happens to us or when we narrowly escape accident or injury. It's true, those events make us more aware or appreciative of God's providence, but we have to realize that God's providence is at work every second of our existence. Every moment of our life is in God's hand. He controls it all, not just the memorable events. Notice, too, how comprehensive God's providence is. We can speak of God's providence in a very broad and general sense, in which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures. And we can speak of God's providence in a very specific or personal sense, whereby God rules over not just forests and trees, but over each individual leaf, and not just a prairie and meadow, but each individual blade of grass is under his sovereign care and control. We're to understand and believe that God so rules and governs creation in this manner, not just for the fun of it, not because God needs something to do, and not for the sake of humanity. Going back to what we heard in Lord's Day 9, God governs creation for our sake because we are his children. We are his offspring through the finished work of Christ Jesus, his Son. Everything that God does in creation, in sending rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, everything God does, he does with a view towards his church, toward his people, toward the growth and blessing and expansion of Christ's kingdom here on earth. While it is true that God's providence does indeed encompass and affect the lives of unbelievers, the truth is, only God's children can know the joy and confidence and comfort and blessing of this doctrine. That's because only the child of God can discern the Father's hand in everything. To an unbeliever, the world is a very cold and cruel place. To an unbeliever, there is no rhyme or reason, no explanation, no grand purpose for what happens and when and why. Things just happen. And if we're lucky enough to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, or something bad happens to us, that's unfortunate. But don't lose heart, because our luck is bound to change. But as Christians, as children of the Almighty Heavenly Father, we confess that all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. As we talked about in relation to Psalm 23, the Father's hand may bring hardship and trouble and tribulation into our lives. Even moments of severe testing and trial come from the Father's hand. But as we face each day, as we face each test and trial, our comfort is always the same. Like a bird in a nest, we live safely and securely in our Father's hand. We know and confess that our Father's hand is good, and that in His grace, again, He loves me because of all my sins have been forgiven in Christ. God will avert all evil from me or turn it to my profit. I mention that, beloved, in relation to what we read from Matthew 6. For Jesus admonishes us, saying, "Do not worry." Another version says, "Do not be anxious." Jesus is referring to His Father's promise to provide for the so-called little things of life, what we shall eat, drink, wear, etc. As Jesus knows, those are not such small things at all. Those are things that concern us most. Our daily bread, the ability to keep our family not only fed, but clothed, sheltered, and cared for. We're talking about jobs here. We're talking about our ability to pay the rent or mortgage, to pay the doctor, the dentist, the Christian school tuition, the back-to-school supplies, etc. As you well know, those expenses can be quite overwhelming, to say the least. It is not unusual for us to lie awake at night wondering how we're going to make ends meet, how we're going to pay the bills, and when we wind up carrying that burden, that worry with us into the day. But Jesus doesn't want us to live our life carrying around such burdens, living with worry and fear and anxiety. That is not how the child of God is to live. So how does He seek to comfort us and assure us and assuage our fear and worry and anxiety? Jesus gives us a lesson in God's providence. He tells us to look at God's care and providence in creation, at how God cares for the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus also giving them a lesson from the lilies of the field. See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. The message which Jesus communicates to His church here is that if the Father is faithful to provide for the birds and the lilies, how much more won't He be faithful to provide for the needs of His children, whom He values much more than the birds and flowers which are here today and gone tomorrow? And then Jesus points His finger directly at the source of the problem when He says, "O you of little faith." God's people struggled with the same problem in Jesus' day as we do in our day. We so quickly give in to a spirit of fear. We grow accustomed to living a life of anxiety and worry. It's almost like we don't know how else to live. Now let's understand something about fear. Fear is not always a bad thing. Fear is a God-given instinct. Fear is a necessary and often life-saving impulse or reaction to a certain situation. For example, if it's late at night and we're walking to our car in the parking lot, and suddenly a stranger pops out of nowhere and starts walking behind us, we feel fear. Our heart starts pounding, our palms get sweaty, our minds start thinking about what we need to do to get away, to stay safe. So in that case, fear is good because it alerts us to the fact there is a very real danger, and thus fear motivates us to take the proper steps towards self-preservation, to perhaps walk faster, to run, to cry out for help, to defend ourselves. In that case, fear is rational and beneficial. But there are times when fear is irrational and unfounded and has no basis. A child, for example, may be convinced that there's a monster lurking outside his bedroom door or window, or that there's a monster hiding under his bed. In his fear, that child will cry out to his mother and father. They will come and turn on the lights. They will show him that there's no monster in the closet or under his bed or out in the hall. They may assure him there is no such thing as monsters and that God is watching over him. But what happens when the light is turned off? The fear returns. That's the kind of fear that Jesus is warning against here in Matthew 6. Jesus says all worry, fear, and anxiety over our daily necessities is unfounded and irrational because our Father has promised to provide what we need. Therefore, to fear, to worry and fret over what we shall eat or drink or wear, to fret and worry about tomorrow may bring, to be anxious over how high the price of gas may go, or if I'll have my job next week, or if I'll make enough money to raise my children. All such worry is an offense to God. It is an act of unfaithfulness. It doubts God's promise, and it calls into question God's ability to provide as he said he would. Recall the warning Jesus gave in Matthew 13 in the parable of the seed and the sower. Jesus speaks about the seed that fell on the path, some on the rocky soil and some among the thorns. In verse 22, Jesus explains, "The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." Beloved, worry and anxiety are like killers of our Christian faith. Worry and anxiety stunt our growth. They paint a very small and pitiful picture of God, while at the same time they magnify the troubles and trials of life. Christian counselor Dr. Ed Welch wrote this about worry. He said, "Worry is focused inward. It prefers self-protection over trust. It can hear the encouraging words, even God's words, and stay unmoved. It can be life-dominating. It is connected to your money and desires in that it reveals the things that are valuable to you. It can reveal that you love something more than Jesus. It crowds Jesus out of your life." End of quote. In this way, fear, anxiety, and worry are vestiges of unbelief and doubt. Fear itself is a god. It is a god whom we ourselves will into being, whom we bow down to each day, whom we sacrifice to every time we take our eyes off God and his almighty power and presence, and we turn inwardly to torment ourselves over our problems. In this way, stress and anxiety, fear and worry are creations of our own heart and mind. And we all struggle with this. But Jesus comes to us today and says, "You don't have to live like this any longer." He comes to us and says, "Stop acting like you're God. Stop acting like you're in control. In fact, all our worry and anxiety and fears profit us nothing. It changes nothing." Jesus said, "Who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? The only thing that worry and anxiety do is give us high blood pressure and make us miserable to be around." Jesus says, "Stop worrying about the things that only God can control. Stop trying to do God's job and start acting like a true and faithful child of God. Trust God's provision. Hearken to his encouraging words and take every matter to God in prayer and leave it there, believing that God, for the sake of Jesus our Lord, will hear and grant us what is needed. Have faith, not fear." In the second place, we'll look at the bright hope from God's provision. Answer 27 asks, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? How will that knowledge change the way we live and walk before the Lord? Answer 27 states, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. Because of this wider perspective, because of this broader and biblical understanding of God's providence, the Catechism says, we can be patient when things go against us. We can endure hardships. We can rest assured that God is at work even in the midst of our toils and our troubles. Patience is a virtue, but I wonder how many of us would consider ourselves to be a patient person. We live in a day and age where convenience is king. We get fast food so that we can eat on the run. We have handheld computers that bring us the latest news. We are constantly trying to improve our society so as to take away the inconvenience, the problem of waiting in life. There's at least one negative side effect to all this convenience. and that's learning to be patient. We've come to expect that if we have a need, then someone will immediately come along to help us with our need and remove that inconvenience. But in the Christian life, waiting is our calling. Waiting is our vocation. Thus, God calls us and expects us to be a patient people as we wait for the outworking of his perfect plan and purposes. But as Lord's Day 10 hints, in this world, our patience is tried by life's afflictions. We are called to be patient not if, but when things go against us. We are called to be patient in the midst of our suffering, when day after day we are bothered by nagging pain and debilitating afflictions. We are called to be patient in the midst of a lingering illness, in the face of sorrow and heartache. We are called to be patient in the face of great disappointment, when we could easily grow frustrated at our own or another person's physical deficiencies or limitations. We are called to be patient as we stand by the bedside of a loved one who is in intensive care, who may die at any moment. We are called to be patient when life seems to turn against us. The economy slows, our businesses struggle, and the bottom falls out of the stock market. As our fields and homes are flooded, and as we may be laid off or unemployed, that's when patience counts. That's when the mettle of our faith is tested and tried. So, beloved, how do you react, respond in the face of adversity, in the face of heartache and sorrow and disappointment? How do you react? Where do you turn? Do you do what so many of us do? Do you get upset and angry over life's circumstances? Do you blame God or get frustrated with God at the earliest sign of trouble? Do you adopt a cynical attitude towards God and ask what you did to deserve this trial? Or perhaps you're one of those who takes out your frustrations on those closest to you. That's equally sinful and unacceptable. In times of adversity, we have to remind ourselves that our Father's care is so comprehensive, so intimate, so personal, so that even if a hair falls from our head, it does not escape his attention. As Jesus says in Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. Are you not worth more than many sparrows? We have to believe that out of the fire of trials and tribulations, the Lord himself will perfect, establish, and strengthen us. Do you believe that, beloved? If you do, then pray to God for the patience to meet each trial with loving obedience and humble submission. The Catechism adds that we are to be thankful in prosperity, thankful when things go well. We should be careful not to gloss over this too quickly, since it well established that even God's people struggle with showing gratitude. Our human nature is such that when things are going well, we barely give it a second thought. We expect that this is the way life should be. We come to expect smooth sailing, all is well. But here God warns us against the sin of pride and complacency. We can look at Old Testament Israel as an example. When things go well for the church, God's people grow fat and lazy, physically and spiritually. And we tend to forget the God who brought us all these blessings. So this is a call to action, to show thankfulness, gratitude, and praise to God for all that he has done. When we consider that God not only blessed us and prospered us in the earthly realm, but that in the heavenly realm he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ our Savior, then we have no other choice, beloved, but to praise and extol the God of our creation and salvation. On a daily basis, we ought to be bringing our prayers of thanksgiving before him. Our hearts and lips and mouths ought to be overflowing with worship and praise, speaking of the good things of our God has done for us. And our very lives ought to show the evidence and fruit of our gratitude by our deeds of obedience. Finally, the last part of answer 27 reads, and we can look to the future with good confidence in our faithful God and Father. Why? Because, for one, we have every reason to believe that the same God who has been faithful to his people in the past will remain faithful to us in the future. Secondly, we know that and confess that everything in heaven and on earth is under his divine control. Nothing can harm us. Nothing can befall us that is outside of his will and power and control. Because of Jesus Christ's victory on the cross, the Lord now exercises complete control and authority and dominion over Satan and all his hosts. So even if all hell should be unleashed against us and threaten to shake us to our souls, still we will not be undone. We have no reason to fear, for God himself is our shield and great defender and every present help in times of trouble. This is again why worrying about the future is a form of unbelief. It is a breach of our trust in God, who holds the future in his hand. In closing, I call to mind the powerful and comforting words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verses 37 to 39. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's just as we said in the beginning. It's either or. It's either faith or fear. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot trust in God and cling to our fears. We cannot look to God's providing hand, but then doubt whether he'll provide enough. Christ calls us to have faith in, to trust in his almighty God and Father, because he, by grace, is also all our almighty God and faithful Father. And with his powerful hand, he cares for all our needs. Amen.